Standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith, that is, the universal faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. This is a powerful creed, a firm confession of faith. There's nothing wishy-washy here. It speaks of God's nature and of his work for our salvation. It says there are only two eternal alternatives: salvation through faith or for those who do not believe, damnation. But where is this doctrine of the Holy Trinity in Scripture? As you probably know, you can search your concordance all you like and you'll never find the word Trinity or Triune. Neither of them appears in the Bible even once. Nevertheless, the Scriptures teach very clearly that the Lord is one. Moses instructed the children of Israel, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And also that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to confess that God is triune. He is three persons, and yet at the same time only one God. The Scriptures teach us this, yet that is not their main focus. The core and the center of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testaments, is teaching concerning the salvation of sinners through faith in the promised Messiah, that is, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was incarnate in the womb of a virgin, taking on our human nature. We hear from Scripture that he lived a perfect life, was unjustly condemned to death and crucified, then rose to life again after 3 days and ascended into heaven, where he now rules over all things for the benefit of his church. On the last day, we are told, he will return to earth, raise all the dead, and judge between those who trusted in him and therefore bore faith's fruits, and those who did not. And all of this Jesus has done or will do in fulfillment of the Scriptures, God's promises through prophets and apostles down through the millennia. Our text, part of Peter's preaching on Pentecost, briefly recounts this story of salvation, which unfolded according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all participate. Peter's chief aim, as we pick up his words, is to convince the multitude who had come together that Jesus was the Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the very Son of God. The first evidence Peter marshals is the mighty works and wonders and signs that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. His healing the sick and casting out demons, stilling storms, and multiplying loaves and fishes, forgiving sins, and raising the dead were credentials which showed that he was indeed a teacher come from God, as Nicodemus had confessed. This was the common reaction to his miraculous signs. Those who rejected this testimony that God gave to Jesus did so because they understood the implications. If Jesus were from God, they would have to fall in line behind him. They didn't want to do this, so they dismissed the evidence of his miracles. They asserted that his power over demons came from Beelzebul, the prince of demons. We heard of that in today's gospel. When one Sabbath he gave sight to a man born blind, they insisted, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." The Gospels give ample evidence that Jesus was indeed a teacher sent from God, that the many signs and wonders he performed testified that God was at work in him. Nevertheless, today, as then, there are voices that claim that Jesus' miracles are not what they seem. And if they're not, then we can't really know what Jesus said. And we can pick and choose for ourselves what part of Scripture, if any, to believe. Not so, Peter would say. The disciples and the crowds saw the miracles. They were eyewitnesses, and they gave testimony to what they had seen and heard. This, though, is only the beginning of the case Peter is making on Pentecost. He continues, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Think back to Holy Thursday. Peter had been afraid to admit to a servant girl that he had anything to do with Jesus, that he even knew who he was. But no longer. Filled with the Holy Spirit whom Jesus had promised to send, Peter boldly accused his hearers of being responsible for Jesus' death. To be sure, Peter said, he was killed by lawless men, that is, the Roman governor and his soldiers. But responsibility for Jesus' death didn't rest solely on the Romans. Peter says that Jesus' blood was on the hands of his hearers as well. Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, had killed the author of life. When Pilate had washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood, see to it yourselves," the people had answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And so, Peter said, it was. In saying this, though, Peter wasn't excusing himself. He knew that Jesus had died for his denial. Jesus had assured Peter that that sin was covered by his blood. And in this, we see that we too bear responsibility for Jesus' death. He died on the cross for your sin. He suffered the punishment there that you have deserved, have earned. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, no one can claim to be without responsibility for Jesus' death. You and I are implicated, along with Jerusalem, because we too have sinned. But note the contrast as Peter continues. This Jesus you crucified and killed, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The definite plan and foreknowledge of God didn't end with an unjust sentence and the execution of an innocent man. If God had attested to Jesus of Nazareth with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him, what does Jesus' resurrection teach us? Citing Scripture, Peter proclaims that it is evidence that Jesus is the Holy One of God, great David's greater son, who now sits at the right hand of the Father. After all, what the Psalms prophesied hadn't been fulfilled by David. He both died and was buried, and his tomb was well known in Peter's day, lying just south of Jerusalem. No, the scriptures testified concerning the Christ, the one attested by God with mighty works, had now by God's power accomplished the greatest feat of all. He had risen from the dead just as he said, and the apostles had seen him. They had touched him. They had eaten with him. They testified that it was true. Jesus is risen. What had happened to Jesus is what the scriptures had said would happen to the Christ. He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Therefore, Peter concludes, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is the Lord, God's anointed one. And that means he is the Savior, the long-promised seed of the woman who by his death and resurrection crushed Satan's head and all his power. We don't hear it explicitly in our text, but that's what it means that Peter identifies Jesus as both Lord and Christ. The Christ is the promised Messiah, who for us, men, and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was made man and was crucified and on the third day rose again as the scriptures foretold. Jesus is the Father's only Son, given in love to the world so that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him and depends on his righteousness for them, has forgiveness. Such a person will not perish, but have eternal life. Make no mistake, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God concerning Jesus' death and resurrection was always about your salvation. As Peter put it in his first letter, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. That is, from the impossible effort of trying to earn God's favor. You were ransomed, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. This is the Catholic faith. God grant you to believe it faithfully and firmly to his glory and your salvation. In Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.